for this good word. Lord, we just pray that tonight there would be progress made in our faith as you deposit this word into our hearts. May we receive it by faith, and may it produce fruit, Lord, in multiplied fashion. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So how many of you have been into your word in this new year? Anybody getting a good word in 2013? Excellent. I know it's just a couple days into it, but I also know this group. And there's no way to have the maturity that I'm blessed to have, and was reminded once again recently by somebody who was away for a while, reminded of how blessed we are to have a church, a family that has so many that have stood the test of time, that are interested in progress. Now, I take it for granted. I've been here some 12-plus years in this wonderful family, and you get used to things. But be aware, for somebody that was away for an extended season and came back, it's not something to take for granted when you've got people that aren't perfect, of course, but people that are, they're solid, they're progressing, they're wanting everything that God has to offer. And they're still praying prayers, simple prayers, like Randy prayed tonight, that we'd love the Lord with all our heart, not 90%, but 100%. I mean, that there's a simplicity and there's a profoundness to that. And so praise God. Praise God for that. And that is the subject tonight, actually, is making progress. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now, let us backtrack. What is the thing that the writer has much to say, something that is hard to explain? Well, at the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, the major topic, a topic which takes up at least a third of this epistle, 13 chapters in Hebrews, at least a third of the epistle has to do with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went into that, we scratched the surface of it 3 weeks ago as we delved into the concept. Something that's a little bit strange to the Western mind. If you've got a Catholic background, you've got a concept of priesthood because that's the title of the leader of a local Catholic assembly. But even that misses the point of the priesthood concept from the Jewish, the Hebrew perspective. And we went into a lot of that 3 weeks ago. And as the writer's developing this concept, verse number 10, he like throws this deep understanding of priesthood in reference to Jesus, who is ultimately, just to summarize, he is our high priest. Jesus is the one who stands in the gap. He mediates. He himself was a sacrifice, and then he stands in the gap interceding or offering his righteousness on our behalf. It's a wonderful deal, by the way, for those who believe. But Hebrews 5:10, he says, being designated, that is Jesus being designated by God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this Melchizedek character is a bit of a mystery or an enigma. He is referenced briefly in Genesis, and he is going to be expounded upon later on in this letter. As a matter of fact, all of chapter 7 has to do with explaining how Jesus is a priest like this Melchizedek. Now, if you're thinking, well, what in the world are you talking about right now? Who's this Melchizedek? Well, it is a profound and complex concept that we'll get to. However, there's a problem. And this is a jarring moment in the epistle. This is where, after much teaching and instruction and exhortation, there almost comes like this right hook of a reproof that basically can take the audience, be like a cold splash of water in the face, if you will, because the writer, who he wants to go on. He wants to explain the profoundness of Jesus Christ and his priestly work for the saints, and how it's like Melchizedek, or after the order of Melchizedek. But verse 11, you get this quick reproof, which becomes now a section all the way to the end of chapter 6. It could be seen as a digression or even a rabbit trail, but actually it gets to one of the main reasons why he had to write the epistle to begin with. And it has to do with the fact that these Christians have not followed God's will. They have not grown as is God's plan for his children. Now to verse 11, where I started. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Now, why is it hard to explain? Are there difficult concepts in the Bible? Would anybody say there's some difficult? Yeah, absolutely. A serious student of the Word, as he or she goes along and studying the Word, only realizes more and more as they go along that it's deeper, it's wider, it's more complicated and more mysterious than just the casual first brushes. There is the wonderful simplicity. I'm not suggesting the Bible is a code book and that none of us can really get anything out of it. The Bible is so powerful and so applicable that from the youngest to the eldest, anybody can glean. Anybody who's sincere about learning what God has recorded in this collection of revelation, they're going to get something. And so when I was 8 years old and I came into the faith, I dove into my King James Bible, which still is at the head of my bed where I sleep. I dove into that word, and I was getting revelation immediately. God was speaking to me, and I was speaking to my grandparents about it and others, and they were like, well, how did you get all this? Where did you get all this? You know, they weren't seekers, but they understood that someone was seeking, and that it's kind of like Jesus when he went to the temple. They said, how can he have all this learning? Well, because he had the Spirit, and he was a diligent seeker. And now, this concept now, it's hard to explain, but the problem is not the profoundness of the concept. The problem is the ignorance, the willful ignorance, or I'll say this, but I'm not mean to be offensive, but the spiritual retardedness of this audience. And so this is quite a reproof. It's quite a hard slap in the face all of a sudden, as he says, we've got a lot to say about this. But it's hard to explain since you have become, now look at the end of verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. In other words, you're dullards. Now there were reasons why they had become dull of hearing. Of course, we can discern in the beginning of the epistle that this epistle was written to discourage people. They were under harsh persecution. And sometimes when you get discouraged, you feel like giving up. And why even try? If God is so powerful, why is he allowing these things to happen? And you can begin to stagnate and begin even to move away from God. That can happen. And of course, that leads to disobedience. Once you get discouraged and you let that state just settle, then as he wrote about earlier, he was concerned about the hardness of heart in Hebrews 3:12, and the evil heart of unbelief, which would harden them in sin and cause them to depart from the living God. And so he's very concerned about their disobedience. And so they were dull of hearing in part because of discouragement and disobedience. But something even more practical was there was a willful stagnation going on. These Christians were not taking seriously God's will that Christians progress from one degree to the next, from glory to glory, to borrow the terminology of the Apostle Paul. It is God's will that children get mature and that they become adults. And just as we see that in the natural, it is not a good sign when a 5-year-old is still in a diaper. It is not a good sign when a 10-year-old is still sucking his or her thumb. It's a bad sign. It was cute when they were little, you know, not necessarily the diaper, but some things are cute when they're little, but when you persist in that way, it's no longer cute. Something's wrong. And these Christians here were not taking seriously that it is God's perfect will that his children are progressing. Now, Christianity is a progressive religion. And I know when you hear the term progressive, if you understand it from a political sense, that's a big negative, like liberalism, and I understand that. And I'm not talking about that kind of progressivism, but Christianity is indeed meant to be progressive, that we grow line upon line, here a little, there a little, that we're constantly seeking and we're constantly receiving and we're constantly being strengthened so that we can give. And then as we give, like Caleb was praying tonight, that we're able to receive, not just to hoard, but to be a blessing and to be nourishment, to be fruitful for other people. Now this audience was not serious about growing in Christ. In verse 12, he says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." To use an analogy, as he does here, you need milk, not solid food. Now, they, in willful ignorance, wanton, stubborn, defiant, stagnation, we will go no farther, whether it's because of discouragement, disobedience, and other factors, we will not grow. They should have been teachers. Now, this is not to suggest that everybody in the body of Christ needs to become a teacher in the sense of the office ministries of Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, like a gifting to teach. It's not suggesting that only teachers are mature, and if you are progressing, you have to become a teacher or someone that is skilled in instruction. It's not necessarily suggesting that. What it is suggesting is that there's a time to receive, and where you're basically a student and you're receiving much, like a child, they receive much. But then there's also a time to give. A teacher has received, and a teacher then can give. Now, of course, a teacher still needs to receive themselves. So it's not like you've graduated and you've hit this plateau that you're kind of done developing. No, we're never done developing. But these were still consumers. They were still needy. Instead of being able to help others out, to speak clearly with God's word and to instruct other people, not necessarily from the gifting perspective, but the ability to articulate what is understood in the heart. This time, by this time, you ought to have been teachers, verse 12, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, the word for basic principles is the stoike, and in a neutral sense, it means foundational or orderly. In other words, like the alphabet helps one to make sentences, sentences help one to make complex thoughts, you kind of need your ABCs once again. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the ABCs, but there is something wrong if you're still just basically dealing with the ABCs when you're in the 10th grade. You should be to a point where you put the ABCs together in words, words together in sentences, sentences together in paragraphs, and so on and so forth. But they're kind of stuck with those good alphabets. They still have their little blocks. Anybody have blocks when you were little? They're still stacking their blocks and really, you should be well beyond that. It's nothing against the alphabet. You need the alphabet for words. You need words for sentences. You need sentences for paragraphs. On and on it goes. Nothing the matter with the stoiké or the foundational orderly things. Problem is that you should be using those. Those should have been initial steps as you're climbing a stairway of development and progress. Those were steps that you should have got past long ago, steps that are still necessary. I mean, if you take out the first five steps, the stairway will fall down. So, but you should have passed that up now a while ago and using those foundational principles or those the stoiké to help you with other things and more complex matters of the Christian walk. So they were still in need of basics, rather than having got to a point where they could teach the basics. Now, every Christian, even though they might not have the gift of teaching, I hope I'm making that clear tonight, not trying to suggest, you know, well I'm a teacher, and of course I look at everything through that lens, and so I'm reading into this, that everybody should be that kind of teacher. No, not at all. But every Christian should be able to have received the basics and then to give out the basics. Every Christian, to make it very simple, every one of us should come to a point where we can give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We could speak to somebody the basic principle of faith in Jesus Christ, that it's not by my works that I'm righteous, but it's by the works of another. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll call upon him, you'll be saved, you'll be forgiven. So you've had these elemental things, and then you're able to speak of the elemental things. This is God's will. Every Christian, now when you first start out, of course, it's an interesting paradox at times. Sometimes those who first start out are like really zealous, and they want to take what they have learned and to give it out, and that's great. But they may not always be able to articulate it and put it together in a proper manner. But those who have been around for a while, those who have been born of God and given all the gracious education, the Spirit, the Word, the Church, they surely should now be moving to a point where they're not only receiving, but they're also giving. They're like a conduit of life. They're like water that has inlet and outlet. They're not like the Dead Sea where everything's coming in and everything's just kind of dying, and it's like an abyss, a deep place, a salty place, a useless place. But instead, there's life coming in. I've got the basics. I'm growing in that, forming greater understanding, glory to glory, deep to deep, failing big time, getting back up, overcoming, experiencing God's grace in new ways, and then sharing those things. Sharing them personally, allowing others to understand our lives as epistles known and read of men. Now, they should have been teachers by now, and in this very room, there are some of us that we have been graced with longevity in the faith. We have, dare I say, some seniority, and it is expected that we not only be receivers, but also givers. That we be able to speak the very basic principles of the Word of God. And if it's a shame factor, if you're ashamed to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ, be very careful about that. Because Jesus said that there are those that are ashamed of me in this life, and I will be ashamed of them before my Heavenly Father and His angels. Doesn't mean their salvation's been disqualified, but they will have to experience the same thing they sowed here. Now, ignorance is one thing. If you're ignorant or uncertain and you need some help, that's fine. But God is wanting all of us to grow to a point that we can give testimony, that we can speak, whether it be in a hostile environment or a peaceful, where we can be teachers, giving the oracles of God. Now these here, they were babies in a sense. They needed milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. since he is a child. Now, it is God's will that Christians be skilled in God's word. You may not be able to identify a craft practically in your life right now. Perhaps you don't have a skill. You know, you're the one who generalizes and everything, master of nothing, whatever that quote is. Yeah, jack of all trades. But something that every Christian should become skilled in is in the Word of God. A person that persists in a milky, childlike way, wanton, stubborn stagnation. I am staying here. I'm not growing beyond. I outsource that stuff to people more spiritual. I want to consume. I want to be a mere receiver. And so on and so forth. That person is refusing to hone a skill that every Christian should be developing. The ability to use this sword. The ability to receive God's word and then to apply it in this life. That is a privilege that God has given to all of us. Now, none of us start out skilled. Obviously, it takes some time to develop. Just as a swordsman or woman, it'll take time to develop that skill and to learn the moves and the balance and so on and so forth and the stance and all that. But everybody who remains in this milky fashion is unskilled in something that God expects us to be skilled in. Not scholars, not scribal academics that understand the mere scientific mechanics of the word. That becomes a dead letter that kills. But the proper use of God's word, the understanding of his oracles, and the skill to apply it so that when a trial comes, I mean, I've had times recently where I've gone through difficulties and I'm so glad that I had developed the skill of using God's word. That instead of stagnating, instead of saying, well, you know, I give up and I'm just going to let my flesh rule and I'm just going to get mad at God and walk away. Instead, I had developed a skill that, oh, yeah, you know, I go into the word and I get perspective. And I'm reminded of saints and the word of God that overcame. I'm reminded of the fact that this momentary affliction is passing away, that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. I'm reminded, like I opened up tonight, that, yeah, there's a lot of threats, and they're not fictitious threats. The threats are real, and the devil's real, and he's seeking whom he may devour. But I'm reminded, oh, that's right, God's the God who's over the storm. God holds Satan in check. Just like, you know, someone holding a rabid dog with a shock collar or a choke chain. God is holding the devil from being able to destroy me. And even though the devil would destroy me, and even though I am weak, in my weakness, Christ's strength is revealed. You see, you heard a lot of different scriptural concepts there, didn't you? Because a skill has been developed, and I'm able to go in and get like a scriptural shower, if you will. You know how refreshing a shower could be, especially if you haven't had one for a while. Well, it's like a soul shower. You get the water of the washing of the word, and you live by that skill. It's like you live by the sword. You die by the sword, and God is working in you through his word. But those who stay on milk, those who are still dealing with the bare elements, it's a sad thing that there are even congregations that everything is on the bare elements, the very generalized concepts of love and faith, all good concepts, by the way. But everything is kept very light, very milky, in order to perhaps have a wide net for the crowd or to keep people from getting maybe offended with the more deeper and controversial things of the word. But those who live on that, those who live on a milky approach to the wisdom of God, they're unskilled. And when the time for battle comes, they don't know how to wield the sword. They don't know how to allow that eternal word to speak into their situation, nor do they have the ability to speak into the lives of others. And others falter. Others who are vulnerable are unable to get the advantage of the wisdom of someone that has developed the spiritual skill of God's good word. And so those who live on milk, I got to continue. Verse 13, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Children are cute and fun for a season, but it is not, they were not made to remain children. Now, I'm a little bit dysfunctional in this way. I like my children, particularly when they were young, and I'm like, you know, I want to keep them young and enjoy them while they're young. And little Hannah just turned 9. She just started preteens, and it's like, oh, you know, I remember when she was in that nursery. And so I kind of sometimes I want to keep, press the pause button on their development and keep them young. And others of you are thinking, no, you're crazy. Let them grow up and move along. Get them out of the house. But that's a little dysfunctional part for me. But God doesn't have that dysfunction. God in no wise wants to for us to drag our heels or to be obstinate in the developmental track that he's ordained for our lives. It is expected that we grow. It is expected that Christians produce, that they become fruitful, that they not only are disciples, but they are able to make disciple makers. They're able to help the next generation. They become teachers and not just mere children. Verse 14, the solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish from good and evil. Now, there is a verse, we heard a translation of it in prayer. My people perish for lack of revelation is one of the translations of it. Christians perish because of ignorance often. Doesn't mean they're not saved, it's just they miss out on the fullness of life. They get disqualified in certain ways. The solid food, the word of God, which is building upon the alphabet, to the words, to the sentences, to the paragraphs, that kind of progressive maturity is solid food, and it is correlated to those who can discern. Those who are able to distinguish between good from evil. Now, let's consider this. Verse 14 is another profound, wonderful concept. Distinguish good from evil. Now, cannot a child distinguish good from evil? I mean, I've had enough children to know. They know when they've done wrong because they hide it or they lie about it. They understand that stealing's bad. They understand that sharing is good. There are certain basic levels of good and evil, which even the rankest sinner understands. They're able to distinguish this is right, this is wrong, and so that's why their conscience it either accuses them or excuses them, because they can discern between good and evil. However, life is not always that simple. And the enemy is extremely subtle. And he's able to complicate things. He's able to complicate the obvious. And our own human hearts, our own wicked hearts, there's no end to the amount of justification and explaining things away if we want to get away with it, rationalizing things. And so a mature person understands that there's a whole lot of deception. And they understand that if Eve, who had perfect intelligence and was not yet clouded with sin, if she could be manipulated and deceived, they understand that I'm still vulnerable. And so I need to be taking in more of God's revelation. I need to be growing, not merely so I can say, hey, look at how advanced I am. Because the more advanced you get in Christianity, that there's still different levels and different devils, and you understand even more and more how desperately wicked the heart is and how deceitful the devil is. And so the mature, they grow up and they're able to distinguish things in different ways. They're able to discern certain things. It's like you want your church leaders to be people that are partaking of solid food. You want them to be eating and drinking of the goodness of God and praying and meditating and thinking things through, contemplating things, not just taking in the newest revelation, or not just assuming that this seems to be a solution, so let's all go in this direction. But they're able to distinguish. It's like you want as a father or as a grandfather or as a leader. You want to have the ability to discern, because there's a whole lot of deception in this world. There's a whole lot of shadiness. I mean, how many times have you personally taken the first report, perhaps? You said, well, he explained that well, and he seems to be sincere, or she seems to have our best interest in mind, and you go ahead and you sign on the dotted line too fast, or you say, yeah, let's just all go in that direction, only to find out it's a disaster. Only to find out that there was fine print, that you hadn't quite discerned everything that had gone on. That's why it's so valuable to have people that have experience, people that are maybe a little older, that have maybe tripped up along the way here and there, but have picked themselves up and have learned and can give you experience. That's why the Bible talks about that in the multitude of counselors, wisdom is found. But a person who isolates themselves, they're like seeking their own destruction. It's like they are bound to fall, because they're not able to discern, perhaps, the different levels and the different devils and the good from evil. Not the 101 good from evil, stealing bad, sharing good, but these higher levels. Like, yeah, I can say that thing. But why am I saying that thing? What's the motivation of my heart? Because what I'm saying could be 100% right, but it's 100% wrong because there's some self-centeredness, or there's some vengeance in there. You know, husbands and wives, by the way. Yeah, discerning different levels of good from evil. A person that is eating of God deeply, and they're getting into this word, and the word's really getting into them. It's like the word's a sword, and it starts to sort things out between the soul and the spirit and the flesh side, the natural side, and the spiritual side. And just because it might be right in the natural side doesn't mean it's right in God's from God's perspective and God's side. Just because there's a profit to be made doesn't mean the profit is going to benefit you. Different levels of good and evil. Just because that promotion and that job offer is very appealing and all my relatives are saying, what a blessed man you are, run towards that, it's all good, doesn't necessarily mean that it's not evil, that it actually is something that is like bait on a trap in the long term of my life. You all following this, by the way? Solid food. You start to get solid food. You're digesting things of God. I was talking to a brother. He's been in John 5 for a few days. You know, of course, John 5 is deep. I do not know. And I told him, I don't know why we send new Christians right into the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is deep and complex. Now, when you've got some time, when you've gone past the block phase and you're moving along, then you begin to rest in some of these areas, and you're getting this solid food. And you're going to be able to distinguish some things or discern things, as he says here, because you're practicing. You're practicing not just assuming the best, or not just taking the report of the crowd, not just going by what the media says. But look at verse 14. Solid food is for these mature, or these complete ones. They're in this developmental progressive discipleship mode. They have powers of discernment. They're training, and it's by practice. Now, friends, you've tripped up. I've tripped up. We'll all trip up. It takes practice. We don't always get everything right. And even the most mature of us, we still need to be taking in solid food. We still need what's offered on a Wednesday night, if our schedules allow. We still need to be to have iron sharpening iron of believers. We still need to be subjecting ourselves to accountability and to say, hey, you know, my marriage is not doing well. We need to get the wisdom of others. So we all, but it takes some training. It takes some time. It takes practice to be able to discern good from evil. Well, in a marriage, I'm the good one, okay? But then you get solid food. You get revelation from God. Oh, wait a minute. I thought I was the virtuous one and they were the devil, but actually there's enough in both of us that need some transformation. And so let us submit unto the Lord and submit one to another. And let us lay a hold of a godly couple and subject ourselves. This is maturing. This is making progress in the ways of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, the maturity as per 5:14. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from good works, repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. As we enter into this chapter, we get an application. The first application is to leave. It's in the active sense. If a person wants to grow in Christ, then they have to have an exit strategy or a let us leave plan. That is, thank you, God, for what you gave me in times past. Thank you for the wonderful manna you have provided for me and sustained me to get me to this point. But now I have to move up the ladder or the staircase. And so I leave the elementary. It doesn't mean that they are irrelevant now. Okay, just you still need the first steps. Take out the first five steps. Watch what that staircase does. But you are moving on. And so there's an active sense of leaving here to go on, leaving behind. And in the Greek, the word for leave is arche, which means commencement. It's like when you graduate, you know, we think of it as a finishing, but actually it's a commencing. You're starting and you're saying goodbye, you're leaving the school, and you're moving on to what the school prepared you for. Was the school important? Yeah, you'll need that diploma or that degree to take into into your application or whatever. But you commence. Let us actively leave and go on. Now, in the Greek here, in verse 1 of chapter 6, go on is in the passive. I actively leave, and in doing so, I passively, that is, Christ will cause me to go on to maturity. It's not like just merely humanistic working. And I want to make this very clear. It's worthy of distinguishing here. I actively leave the elementary, the initial, the building blocks, as I talked about, and then passively maturity does happen. Christ, who begun a good work in me, will complete it. And so it's kind of nice and convenient because I just continue on. I move, I leave behind, and I expect God to help me to grow. And he's the one who does the perfecting. He is the author and the perfecter, the maturer, if you will, of our faith. And he's the one who will do that work. Now, what is to be left behind? I'll finish with this. I'm not going to jump into verse 4, so you can thank God for that because that... When I get to verse 4, I will hit one of the most controversial sections of the New Testament. But we'll save that for next time. But let us look at what is to be left behind. The foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, there's six things that are listed here. Foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. That's 1 and 2. And then number 3, the instruction about washings or baptisms. Number 4, laying on of hands. Number five, the resurrection of the dead. And the sixth element, eternal judgment. Now, here is the way that I think about it. There are different ways of understanding if there is some type of pattern or organization here. The way I think about it is the foundational elements are in verse 1, the repentance from dead works and the faith towards God. That's foundational for salvation. You don't do that over and over. There is an initial, hear the word of life, repent of sins, believe or have faith in God. Now, I know we still need repentance and faith along the way. I'm not saying that we don't. But the initial, the foundation of this faith walk, of this progressive developmental path that God has for his people, is repentance from dead works, that of course is sins, and faith towards God for righteousness. And then these other four elements are our basic doctrines or understandings, which are part of the Christian life in general. More could have been included, but I kind of take it as he gave a sampling in verse 2 of some elementary teachings in reference to this foundation of repentance of dead works and faith towards God or our salvation. Now, the washings is kind of hard to understand. Some think it has to do with the baptismal rites. When you come into Christianity, of course, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Or it may have something to do with the washings of cleansing, metaphorically, or even in reference to the law. But I'm not going to get too deep into that. But it was a basic understanding of washings. And then laying out of hands, verse 2. Praying over people, very important, of course. And like Paul reminded Timothy, remember when hands were laid upon you and God's good working was committed to you? And this is a basic thing, is what he's saying. And then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Very basic things. Not things that are to be discarded, but you should have learned fully each of these things and now be moving along. You will still use these things, but they complement, supplement, and augment further understandings as you mature and grow. So you all understand that? I always got to be careful because someone might think, well, does that mean that those are elementary things? What? And B, so I learned those things and I kind of check it off my list to move along, but it's not quite that simple. But what is important here is understanding the basic things of God and then growing and letting God begin to use those elements and combine them and have more mature understandings and to be able to discern between good and evil. And so that is the teaching for tonight. Bottom line, let me leave some things here. It is essential and expected that we become skilled in God's word. Secondly, this author has no problem reproving the willfully underdeveloped. I mean, this guy would be considered by many to be mean, to be rude, and to be crude. This would not be your cheery Santa Claus type of pastor, which is worrying himself sick, making sure everybody's happy. No, he kind of slammed them, as I said. And he does not apologize for it, as we'll continue on in chapter 6. He's basically saying, look, he's got his finger in their face. What's the matter with you all? I can't even talk about Melchizedek until I give you a reproof that you are willfully defiant and refusing to grow in God. And you're whining and crying, and they were under hard times. So, but you're remaining immature, and you're responding in childlike fashions. And by now, you should have been teachers of this stuff. Finally, progressive Christianity is God's will. May not be your will, and trust me, there are many, many Christians that they have no they have no desire to progress in the faith. They would just, if it were left to them, just like to children, you know, if it were left to some children, many children today, they would drink all the soda they could, they would watch all the movies they could, eat all the junk food they could, avoid school at all costs, stay up as late as they could, and sleep in to 2 or 3 in the afternoon the next day. Do you think there's some children that if left to themselves that that would be their will? Yeah, unfortunately, I know some. But, well, there are Christians that, unfortunately, underdeveloped Christians, they're Christians. I'm not saying they're tares, but they're underdeveloped, spoiled brats. And they have not regarded God's desire that they are to grow and to progress. Good news is, God's not a dysfunctional father. And he's just not going to let them sleep in until 3 every day and stay up and eat all the junk food they want and do all this. He's actually, he has a way of encouraging, is one way of putting it. He has a way of chastising to move the wantonly, willfully stagnant along. And so thanks be to God for that. And perhaps even this evening, God was applying some of that reproof. And if you need it, then you came to the right place. You've been blessed, actually. And so let me pray. We'll talk a little bit, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for the reproof that you've given to me. And Lord, I know that left to myself, I can wander. There's a lot of immaturity in me. Help me, Lord God, to grow that I could receive your blessings and give them. We receive this word, Lord God, and help us all this evening, Lord. If we needed a little provoking, then let it be. And let us not make excuses, but let us know that this is your goodwill. This is your design. And let us submit to it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.